Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys all here this morning. And let me just say first, thank you so much for welcoming Curtis and I here this morning. It is a real privilege for us to be here with you, and it's encouraging for us. I've been traveling and going to different churches on Sunday mornings, being able to, yes, tell about Northeastern Baptist College, which I will do just shortly in a second, but also to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ all around, being able to let them know what God's been doing in one of the most darkest places spiritually. You know, you guys have been in the Northeast, I'm sure, for some time now. You guys are here this morning, and you know the Northeast is a very spiritually dark place. And it can be really challenging because this is some rocky soil that we are called to. And so I hope this will be an encouragement, because God is doing some amazing things, and He's doing it. He's using Northeastern Baptist College. And so I wanted to share just a little bit about the school and a little bit about what He's doing. But before I do that, just so you can get to know me a little bit, my name is Jake Fiat, and I'm from Amsterdam, New York. And then you guys just got to see with sing with Curtis, and he's from Columbus area in Ohio. So we are really so thankful to be here. Thank you for having us. But anyway, so I'm from Amsterdam, New York, and this is my third year in the pastoral ministry program. And so it has been such a blessing for me to come to a school and to really go deeper into the Word of God, having guys like Dr. Robinson willing to pour into us all the time. And so it's been wonderful. But I just want to share a little bit about the college. And thank you so much, Al, for sharing what you had already experienced and seen, you know, from the early stages of the college, what was a small vision to where we're at now. And I hope you'll be encouraged to hear that. So I'll throw this out there first. Our purpose at Northeastern Baptist College is to train students to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a shepherd, and the perseverance of a soldier. Right, this is kind of our mission statement. This is our big purpose. One, to have the mind of a scholar. Well, I think most colleges would probably want to train scholarly students. That's a really good thing. But we'll take it a step further and say we want to train students to have the heart of a shepherd, training them to be active in ministry, seeing people the way Christ sees people, training them to love and to serve, having this heart that Jesus had, the greatest example of a servant who was Jesus. So having a heart of a shepherd. And lastly, the perseverance of a soldier. See, how many times have we heard of pastors who they're all excited and they got a lot of zeal and passion about the ministry, and they jump in the pulpit, and then in 5 years they are just burned out and done, and they're out. See, at Northeastern Baptist College, they want to train us to persevere. We're going to be doing a lot of different things at once, and you have to persevere if you're going to maintain. And so they are training you, and they're coming alongside you. Guys like Dr. Robinson are there that I can lean on when I'm struggling. And they're going to encourage me, hang on, don't give up. Keep pushing. And in the long run, that's amazing, because we know ministry can be tough here in the Northeast. You can go out and share the gospel, and you might not get a positive response for a long time. But we know that God's not done working. He is still moving, and we are encouraged. So that's our purpose. That's what God is doing already through the students. We began last year with somewhere in the mid-40s of students. That was about the number of students that we had. And through, I really believe, faithful prayer, as we just mentioned this morning, seeing what God is doing, He has pretty much doubled the school in size and the number of students, which it gives us just under 80, about 78 students now, which doesn't maybe not seem like a lot, but one thing that we do at Northeastern Baptist College is that every student that comes to the school is actually being plugged into a local ministry. And so that's kind of what drew me to the school. When I found out I could still be a part of my local church, my home church, and come and get an amazing education at the same time, I was like, well, this is a no-brainer. I have to do this, right? And so the more students that are coming to Northeastern Baptist College, the more laborers we have here in the Northeast. And that's what's so exciting, because now the school is pretty much doubled in size. We've got double the amount of people serving in the local church, going out and sharing the gospel. And so that has been amazing, seeing what God has been doing from that. And the way that we can actually be able to do these things is with something called our work-study program. And so, I don't know, maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, I'm ready to go back to school. That's what I want to do. That's great. You should talk to me afterward. But maybe you're like, yeah, I don't know why this guy's talking. I don't really want to go to college again. Well, I want to encourage you. God is at work, and maybe you know somebody who's potentially interested in going back to school. And at worst, the bare bottom, at least you know that God is moving here. He's moving in one of the darkest places spiritually ever, in Vermont. But I say we have this work-study program for students because they can come to campus. And if they work for 12 hours on campus, in exchange for a $50,000 education, they can work for 12 hours and have $0 to pay for tuition. So it covers the cost entirely, which, let me tell you, I am very thankful for, because I was not going to be able to afford education. I had jumped into ministry right out of high school, and I'm like, I don't have $30,000 a year to pay for Bible college. I don't know what I'm going to do. And when I heard about Northeastern Baptist College, I was blown away, because it was that good. 12 hours a week, and I have zero tuition to pay. And let me tell you what a blessing that was. And so I hope you'd be encouraged hearing those things. You know, if you want to join us in praying for the college, that would be amazing. If you think about the school during the week or anything like that, please pray that God would bring more students, more laborers to the Northeast that will stay here and that will serve and continue to serve. But also you could pray, and if the Lord is guiding you to give at all, we are looking to grow the school, and we need to have the money to be able to do that, to provide more housing and things like that. And so if the Lord's working in your heart to do that, you can also go to our website, and you can talk to me afterward or anything like that. But I would really, really appreciate if you would be willing to pray for Northeastern Baptist College, that the Lord would continue to use it to raise up more laborers here in the Northeast. And so I just want to share two really short testimonies about just some personal things that the Lord has done that I've been able to be a part of as a student there. So a couple weeks ago, we had a chapel speaker who came in. His name was, there was Clay and John Riley. John Riley, and that was his name. And so he was up at the stage in the pulpit, and he pulls out this little acorn out of his pocket. I left mine at home this morning. I'm sorry, but you guys have seen acorns before, you know. And so he pulls his acorn out of his pocket, and he says, this little acorn has the potential to create, you know, 1,000 forests, you know, all these trees. Just this little acorn. And you're like, okay, yeah, that's nice. What are you talking about, man? Like, let's get to the point, right? And he brings it to this. This is us in the Northeast. This is the gospel. This tiny little seed is what has the potential to grow the kingdom of God. And so us being here, the small body of believers here in the Northeast, man, the Lord could do amazing things. And I know he has not finished yet, and he's using you guys here in this church. And so don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep pushing. Keep striving after the Lord. And so that was so encouraging. Some of the students were really just like really encouraged by that word. And so that weekend, they were just like, you know what, we need to go. We need to go right to the Capitol and share the gospel. And so there was a group of about 15 students who went directly to the Capitol of Vermont and went and just shared the gospel. I think they had just about over 60 gospel conversations and got to lead 7 people to the Lord just that day. Isn't that amazing? Right? Yeah, we could give the Lord a hand. That's amazing. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. What an amazing thing to just see God work like that. But that's what's happening. And even just this past week, I was sitting at a gas station, and a guy backed into me, and I was like, oh, look out, you know, he bumped into my car or whatever, and it wasn't a big deal or anything. But I get out of the car, and I see the guy. He looked so familiar, and I recognized him because it was a guy that Curtis and I had shared the gospel with a year previous. And I was like, I know this guy from something. And I remembered, we were telling this guy about the gospel, and I remembered his name was Brandon, and I was like, hey, you're Brandon. I know you. And I was able to say, remember me? I was sharing the gospel with you last year, telling you about Jesus. And he's like, I remember. And I just started going to church again. And I'm like, wow, what are the chances? Like, I was just blown away. And I hope you'd be encouraged by that, because that's just some of the little things. That's just my personal things that I'm seeing that God is doing. And so he's not done working, and God is doing amazing things through this school. And so I hope you're encouraged by that. So thank you for listening to that presentation about the school. If you have any questions about that, please come talk to us afterward. If you just want to know how you can pray better or find some more information, we'd love to talk to you afterward as well. But before we do anything else, I'm going to open a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the word. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are a good and holy and perfect God. God, we worship you this morning. We want to give you all the glory and the praise for all the things that you've already been doing. God, we thank you for the school, Northeastern Baptist College, that you are working there, God, that you are answering the prayers, the persistent prayers of a righteous man. God, we thank you. God, we thank you so much for this church that has welcomed us to come here. I pray, Lord, this morning, as we hear from your word, that you would touch each of our hearts, Lord. You would show us ways that we can be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who lived and died so that we could have life, so we could have a relationship with the living God, and you would put us in right standing with you. God, we love you. I pray that it would not be my words this morning, but it would be all you, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing, and please work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10. verses 38 to 42. And I titled this message, Sit at the Feet of Jesus. Sit at the Feet of Jesus. So look with me to Luke chapter 10 as we begin reading in verse 38. It says this, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I'm sure this is a familiar passage, maybe one that you've heard before. But I do want to take a deep dive into this and look at some things that we can be reminded of and encouraged by as we look into this text. And so as we understand this, there's three main characters. We've seen Jesus, Mary, and Martha. And I want to look back just a little bit because this chapter begins with Jesus sending out the 72 disciples. He sends them out two by two. And essentially what he's saying is you're going to go town by town. You're going to go visit these people. You're going to tell them, those that receive you, the ones that welcome you in and maybe even invite you into their house, you're going to tell them the good news. You're going to tell them that the kingdom is at hand, and you're going to tell them that this is the purpose now. It's time to repent. The kingdom's at hand. But those of them that reject you, the ones that despise you, you're going to wipe the dust off your feet, and you're going to keep moving, right? And so they're on this journey. They're traveling. And then finally, Jesus, and they all return with joy, but now Jesus is on his way with the disciples. And so they're going in this format, and now they are welcomed by Martha. He says this, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and the woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So we see that she has extended this invitation to Jesus, and what we likely believe is that all the disciples were with him as well. So she extends this invitation to them. And so next, we see that Mary is introduced in verse 39. And it says this, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And so these Mary and Martha, it is believed that these are the same Mary and Martha from what we look at in John chapter 11. These are the sisters of Lazarus. And so we see Mary and Martha introduced now. And I think it's so cool. Something I want to note as we see in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And man, I just thought about that for a second. I said, I would love to be introduced to somebody and them say, this is Jake. He's the one who sits at the Lord's feet and listens to his teaching. Wouldn't that be a pretty good introduction? I think that is something I just wanted to see and note that as well, because that's how she was recognized here. She was the one who was sitting at Jesus' feet. I think that's great. And now what's interesting as well is that in the cultural time here, this would have been kind of out of the ordinary to see a woman sitting at the teacher's feet. You know, in this culture right now, it was mostly the young men or even the middle-aged men who would be receiving the teaching from a rabbi or a teacher. So to see one of these women here learning and receiving the instruction from Jesus, that was kind of breaking a cultural barrier, which is pretty awesome. It shows us what Jesus does and shows us his purpose as well, that he is for everyone. So he broke those cultural barriers, which is awesome. And so next, in verse 40, we see that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. And so, you know, something I was even talking about with Dr. Robinson this week, you know, Martha does kind of get like a bad rap. We kind of see this passage and it's like, Martha, you are evil, disgusting sinner. Oh, and Mary, you are just the absolute best. You little sweet angel, right? Like, I don't think it's as of a black and white picture here. And I think what I do want to do in this morning in this passage and recognize is highlight Mary. We're not going to like come down on Martha and be like, you are the worst, right? But look at, just we want to highlight and see what Mary was doing, because that's what Jesus did. He said she chose what was best. She chose what was necessary. And so she kind of gets a bad rap, but we do see this. What the text does say is that she was distracted. Right? She was distracted, and it kind of was showing us what she was working on, and she was pulled away from what was important. And so recognize this, the serving is not the problem. Right? Culturally speaking, this was kind of her duty. She was going to be doing. She was going to be preparing the food, making sure everything was in order. That's a big responsibility. I mean, Jesus was in her house. And later on, we're going to talk about it. She recognized who that was. But so she is distracted, and that's what the text shows us. And so then she goes to Jesus, and she's like, Jesus, Mary's just sitting around doing nothing. She's got to help me, right? And so she starts to go and point fingers a little bit. But then Jesus responds. And I love Jesus' response, because he doesn't even address anything that she said. He just looks at her and goes, Martha, Martha. I just love, maybe you've been like me in a time where you've just been carrying a burden. You've just been like anxious, and you're just, you know, things in your life have just been kind of rough. And then you see that one person that you're really close with that you love so much, and you know they love you, and they take one look at you, and they're like, what is wrong? And they maybe ask how you're doing, and you just kind of break down. You're like, oh, everything is, you know, they know how you feel. And maybe you give them a big hug. And I feel like that's the idea that we're getting from Jesus here. He's like, Martha, listen, I get it. You are worried and anxious about so many things, and I just think there's such an amazing, a loving tone that we see from Jesus when he says her name twice, and then he explains he gets it. I know your heart. And he shows his love for her. But he also teaches in the last verse when he says this, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will never be taken from her. So he takes this opportunity to show that there is one thing that is necessary, and it's to choose the good portion. To take a step further, choose the best portion. And so we see that Mary, she chose what was best, and it would never be taken away from her. I believe that there's three principles in this text that we can take and we can apply today. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story. So when I think I was about 12 years old, me and my buddies, we were in this phase where we just like loved to go in the woods and build the most epic forts we could, you know, with sticks and stuff. And then we were like, whoa, we have money. We could go buy like tarps. And really, now we're going to really make some awesome forts. And so we did it. There was this one day we built the most amazing fort in the woods ever. This thing was incredible. And to top it off, it was like spring cleaning week where you could dump all of your stuff by the curb and the garbage trucks would come and they would take it all for free. Awesome. So we said, we're going to take our opportunity while we can. We grabbed my little red wagon, strapped it to the back of our bicycles, and we went up and down the road getting all this weird furniture that we could put in our fort. You know, we were like, we were going to deck this thing out. And so we got all these things and we brought it back to our fort and we get it all set up, except we had one thing left, and it was like those plastic window blinds. And we're like, what are we going to do with this? We're not actually going to build a window. We can't actually do that. So what are we going to do? And I remember my dad had just come out, and he was telling us, hey, you know, have fun. Do your thing. That's great. But don't burn anything in your little fire that's not wood. And we're like, oh, duh, of course not, right? 3 12-year-olds, we're not going to do that, obviously. And he says, don't do that. You know, the windows are open in the house. We don't want any fumes getting in there. All right, that's good. So all we had left were these window blinds, and you know, we're kind of looking at each other. We're like, I mean, this will probably burn up in like 30 seconds. It's not going to be a big deal. He's not going to know. Who really cares? And so we stoked the fire up, made it real hot, and we just threw him in. No big deal, right? Well, immediately, this thick, dark black smoke cloud starts coming out of the fire, and we all just start going, oh, no. We're like shaking in our pants. And, you know, the funny, my dad is a really big dude. You think I'm a big guy? My dad is big and intimidating. I still have a lot of fear and reverence for my father. Let me tell you that, that's for sure. But when I saw this smoke cloud coming up and then drifting right over to the house with all the open windows, I'm going, I am toast. Oh my goodness, right? I'll tell you what, I got real anxious real quick, especially when I heard my dad yelling from the house for me to come inside. Whew. So why am I sharing this story with you? Well, in that moment, Jake tried to do things his own way. I said, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to burn this thing. It's not really going to be a big deal. Let me encourage you. When we do things our own way, it's going to lead us to a mess of problems. We're going to be like Mary was, anxious and troubled with many things. Let me tell you, in that moment, when I got inside, I was anxious and troubled about, well, pretty much one thing. It was the whooping I was about to get from my dad. That's where I was anxious about. But reality is when we're doing things our own way in our own life, we can become anxious, and we're carrying the burdens of things that could be good things, could be bad things, but we're carrying the burden ourselves rather than obeying the Lord and trusting Him and relying on Him. And so my prayer is that this morning we can address some of those feelings that are real feelings in our life, that we can deal with those with the three principles we see in this text. And so the first thing I think we see is that we need to know who is in the room. Know who's in the room. Something I want to acknowledge is I believe Mary, she knew. She knew this is Jesus, the Lord of Lords, and she said, you know what? I'm sitting right at his feet. I'm going to listen to things he's got to say. I also believe Martha knew who was in the room. I think she and you know, if you look back in Scripture, she recognizes who Jesus is. This is not a Mary knows that he's the Lord and he's the Messiah and the Savior, and Martha doesn't. They both recognize who he is, but the way that they showed that, the way that they behaved, was different. Mary said, I know who this is. I'm going to go listen and sit with him. Martha was like, I know who this is. I need to get everything ready together and make sure the food is perfect and make sure the house is totally perfectly clean. And she's going to try and work for him. See, there's a contrast here. They recognized who was in the room, but Mary saw that all she needed to do was sit there and listen to hear from the Lord. I think back to the passage in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says, all things are loss in light of the gospel, in light of the cross. And it's like she recognized that. And I want to encourage each and every one of us this morning in knowing that our God is sufficient. He is sufficient to satisfy the depths of our heart. And so Mary could see that and she wanted more of that. She was in tune with what he was teaching. She was sitting right there. And I think that's a great example for us. You know, growing up, you just heard a story about my father. He was kind of a serious guy, but you know, he also was so loving. But I also know whenever I was horsing around in the woods with my friends or whatever, when I heard his whistle, you know, maybe you can do it, the two-finger whistle, you know, I'm not going to do it in here, it would be really loud. But, you know, I heard that whistle, it's time to come home. Like, I could be out in the middle of the woods, you know, having a ton of fun, but I hear that whistle, I'm out. I got to go. And like, I could even hear that in a crowd today. You know, I remember I was just at like a carnival type thing, and I heard someone whistle like that, and I like broke my neck. I was like, where's it? I gotta go, you know? And my ear was in tune to hearing that. Mary's in tune to hear from her Savior. She was ready and she sat at his feet. And so for us, how do we handle this? Well, how do we recognize who's in the room? Well, we need to recognize our need for our Savior. If we think that we're all good and we're good to go, we're probably not gonna take time and sit at Jesus' feet because we think we've got it all ourselves. But when we recognize our need, it forces us to rely on him because we recognize that we do need him. And that, I think, is something that we saw from Mary. And as we grow deeper in our understanding of Jesus, it's going to drive us to live differently. She understood who Jesus was, and so her behavior changed. Instead of doing what would have been culturally correct, Mary, she chose to come and kind of go against the grain and sit right with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I believe we are invited to the same thing every day, to go and hear from Jesus, to receive what he has for us, to go into his word, to pray with him, to enjoy our Savior. It's an amazing invitation. And so I ask the question, do we live as if we know who's in the room? We've been given this invitation. Jesus says, hey, I want you to come and fellowship with me every day. I'll pray without ceasing all the time. I want you to be in a standing with me all the time. And so I asked, do we know? Do we live as if we know who's in the room? And I just thought, you know, how does Jesus describe himself? He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, the way, truth, and the life, and the true vine. These are just the seven popular I am statements that many of us probably know. The deeper we go into who Jesus is and to his love for us, is going to change our actions. The further we recognize that Jesus loves you personally, individually, so uniquely that God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to take the form of man, and then to be so humble that he would go unto death. He would be obedient unto death for you and for me. How does a loving Savior that drives me to serve him out of my love and awe and respect for him? And so our encouragement is to prioritize this time with our loving Savior. As we grow more in the knowledge of Jesus, that we would spend more time with him because he loves us. And he has done everything already. He's already paid the price for our sin, and that causes us to rejoice. And so we recognize that we need him, and it drives us closer to him. We need to rely on him. And you know, there's going to be times that we fail. There's going to be times, you know, we miss a day talking with the Lord. But instead of like coming down like, oh, God doesn't want to talk to me anymore. Well, just imagine the loving Father in heaven saying, hey, I just missed you. I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. Right? It's an amazing loving Father that we have. And so we need to ask ourselves, where are my priorities? Am I prioritizing my time with Jesus? Do I see him as the most important thing in my life? Or are there things that trump that? Do I give my time, treasures, and talents to something other than Jesus first? And sometimes it can be good things, and that's the challenging thing. If you're serving in ministry, even ministry can sometimes become an idol in our lives. That can pull us away from what we're talking about here, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I heard a quote before. It was like, the more noble the reason to miss time with God, the harder it is to have time with the Lord. That sounds kind of confusing. The more noble the reason, the easier it becomes to forsake the Lord. So when you're doing good things, you know, oh, well, Lord, I don't have time for you today. I got some ministry stuff I got to do. Oh, Lord, I don't have time for you today. I got to serve over here. I can't. It's pretty easy to justify it, wouldn't you say? But when we recognize he is more important, sitting with him is more important, it's going to change the way we act. I think of the just before this passage is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think it's so interesting that the priest and the Levite, you guys know the story, but the priest and the Levite both look at this man who is left for dead and they walk past him. You know, I don't know exactly what was going on in their head, but there had to be something along the lines of, well, I got to go to the temple. I've got things to do. I can't stop here and help this man. I've got something else to do. Something else took precedence in their life rather than helping and serving this man who was left for dead. I think that's so interesting because sometimes we can have the same mind of, well, I got this to do. I'm going to miss what's important. And so I pray that this is a reminder. Recognize who it is that has saved us, the one who's in the room, and the one who's invited you to sit with him and to hear from him. The second principle that we see in this text is not only just to know who is in the room, but secondly, knowing that busyness is not always what is best. Being busy is not always what is best. I know for many young guys, as we jump into the ministry, you know, I jumped right into ministry right out of high school. I started working at my church. They hired me on staff. I was doing music and maintenance and some outreach stuff all at the same time. And I really, it was like, the busier my schedule was, the more spiritual. So I was like, oh, wow, I must be doing pretty good. I got literally no free time, and I'm just serving and doing and doing and doing. And very quickly, I realized that is wrong. Busyness is not always what's best. You know, if I'm that busy and I'm missing out on time with the Lord, personally fellowshipping with the King of Kings, I'm trying to do things in my own strength. I'm trying to do things my own way. And let me tell you, that gets you nowhere except burned out and tired and exhausted, not really wanting to be around anybody. And that's not good. So, recognizing that the busyness in our life is not always what is best. Martha was not doing wrong, right? But you put yourself in her shoes. Imagine today, imagine this. Jesus said, hey guys, I'm going to come on over to your house today. Hopefully that's all right. Is the house ready to go? You got food in the oven ready to go? I don't know. I feel like I'd have to clean up the dorm a little bit before he showed up, right? Maybe get some frozen pizzas going or something. I don't know. But think about it. You would want this place to be spotless. You'd want it to be perfect. You want to make sure everything is perfect for your king. Kind of the idea of what Martha's doing here. And I actually always think of my mom because, man, she knows how to host people. My mom is literally the best, okay? She is the greatest example for me in my life of what a servant is. She will literally do anything for anyone. Even if she can't do it, she'll do it. Like, she is literally the best. And so I look up to my mom so much. But when we host people, she hosts hard. Like, people are coming in. She's got real Entenmann's cakes. You know, she's passing them out. She's going to make sure that all the food is good. She's got everything ready. But then she kind of misses out on the whole socializing with the guests part. You know, and I always think, Mom, it reminds me so much of Martha when you're doing these things. And now listen, my mom's not entertaining Jesus. She was entertaining people. So I can't fault her. She's serving and she's doing a great job. But Martha, she's missing out on the living God sitting right in her living room. How often can we miss that? And so I pray that we would not miss that. We just see that Martha was distracted. I've been distracted before. I'm sure all of us have. And so the word distraction is literally a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. How many of us have been distracted before, especially maybe even from our walk from Jesus? I'm sure we have been distracted before. And so this is kind of an encouragement. Don't miss it. Here's Jesus. Here's what he's inviting you to. Just don't miss it. She was so focused on her things that she needed to do that she missed out on enjoying Jesus in that moment. And eventually, he calls her out and he tells her, no, there's more than this. And Mary chose what was right. And so I think the application for this one is recognizing this. There's a common theme, a negative theme sometimes in our Christian American culture of the more I do for God, the better I am. Right? I just talked about that. The more that we can do, the more spiritual we are. You know, you can have a busy schedule and, you know, that's how you kind of put your spiritual status on. And we know that that's not right. You can have a really packed schedule of ministry and not really be walking with the Lord. It's possible to do that. And so what this can happen sometimes is we develop a check-the-box kind of Christianity. You know, someone asks you, oh, did you do your quiet time? Yep, I spent time with the Lord. I got my 15 minutes in this morning. I was at church on Sunday morning. Check. You know, I was serving this week. All right, check. And that's what our walk can turn into. But I think we have a hope that it doesn't have to be like that. It can be a real personal walk with Jesus, that we can walk with him in the moments, moment by moment, striving to be walking in the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, how do we avoid this? Well, as you begin your day, ask God, God, what would you like me to do today? God, what would you like me to do this week? Show me and open doors or closed doors of where you would like me to be spiritually. There's a really good quote I like from Alistair Begg, and it says this: we get so focused on achievement for Christ when we should be focusing on our commitment to know Christ. I'll read it one more time. We get so focused on our achievement for Christ, like what we can do for him, when we should be focusing on our commitment to know him. Because the more we know our Savior, the more it's going to drive us to look like him, to serve like him, to love like him. And so what does this mean for us? Well, we can ask the question, does the good things that I do, does the good services and good works that I do, does that emerge from a close walk with Jesus? Are these things an outflow of me walking with Jesus? And that's this question I think that I know I need to ask myself every day. Are my intentions pure? Is this coming from a place of, I know more of Jesus and this is driving me to look more like him? Something that can be a warning for us is sometimes we can rely on our busyness or the good things that we do to give us better standing with God. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you, it is finished. Jesus has paid it all. Believing the gospel, you can walk in freedom knowing that he has paid it all. The way that God views you stays the same. He can't love you anymore and he can't love you any less because of Jesus. Because now he sees his blood imputed on you when you put your faith and trust in him. So that's encouraging. Take the weight off of ourselves, right? And put it right on the Lord. And so I also encourage us to spend time with him, as we've seen that main theme throughout this message. Spending time with him, reading his word, and enjoying the Lord. Psalm 127, 1 and 2 says this: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain, and in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. What an encouragement. Let the Lord build the house. Let him be the foundation of everything in your life. And we're going to see his blessing in it. But so often, if we try to do things in our own motivation and our own strength, we're left with a pile of challenges and problems. And so, first, we should know who's in the room. Second, we should recognize that busyness is always best. And lastly, really quickly, I want to close with this third principle, which is pursue what will last. Pursue what will last. What is he talking about here? He says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Well, what is this talking about? I think what Jesus is getting at here is he's recognizing the temporary fruit of what Martha was doing is going to pass, right? She could have been cooking some food. Eventually, they're going to eat the food. They're going to leave the house, and they're going to be on their way. That's going to be over. But what was Mary doing? What Mary was doing is going to last. She is receiving teaching. She's hearing from the living God. She's growing in her knowledge of this man, Jesus. And these things are going to last for eternity. This is going to impact people that she meets. She's going to impact so much more than just this right now, this temporary little bubble or this little time. But these things are going to last for eternity. There are eternal benefits from what Mary is doing. She's learning of Jesus. She's growing in her relationship with him and in the knowledge of him. Maybe you've heard the statement, knowledge is more valuable than gold. It's kind of a true statement, you know. I could be having a whole pocket full of gold. Someone could rob me. I could drop it. I could lose it. How can you take knowledge? No one's going to take the things that I've learned of Christ. No one's going to take that out of my head unless, you know, I stood behind a horse and it kicked me or something like that. You know. But reality is it's in there. No one's going to take that. And so Jesus is getting at this. The more that they are knowing of him, it's going to impact eternity. It will never be taken away. and the good things that Mary does, the good works that he does through her, the growing in the relationship with him, with Jesus, will never be taken away. And so the application for our last principle here is seek to learn from Jesus. The more you can learn from him, that is going to impact eternity. And so go deeper in the word. Seek godly wisdom and counsel. Some of the greatest, you know, wisdom nuggets in my life have come from mentors or people in my life, pastors, other guys that have been able to experience one thing and see how God has taught them through it, and then they spew it out to me. That is incredible. And so if you know people, you start to sharpen each other with some of those things, and as I'm sure many of you do. And also draw near to him in prayer. If you're ever feeling like God is far away from you and you just feel like he's not there, let me encourage you. Most of the time, we're the problem. Because James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So draw near to him. Because as you draw to him, the Bible says that he will draw to you. So if you're feeling far away from the Lord this morning, let me encourage you. Draw near to him. And he will, the promise from Scripture is that he will meet you. Overall, the things of this passage are actually pretty simple, but sometimes they're hard to live out. Sometimes the simplest things are just kind of the hardest for us to do. And so let me encourage you. It's possible. It's possible to receive this invitation from Jesus. And I encourage you to do these things as we talked about this morning. And I just want to close with this. You know, Curtis is going to come up in a second and he's going to sing this song, Nothing Else. And I know it's not very a traditional song, but the reason I requested it is because I think it's something that we can really meditate on. And it says this in the chorus. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you. So I pray that this would be our prayer this morning. And I want to invite you, if there are things in your life that you've been trying to do on your own, as we talked about in the beginning illustration, doing things your own way, I would invite you to cast those things on the Lord today. Don't go another day. Don't go into Monday, tomorrow. Don't go another afternoon carrying things that you don't need to. Surrender your life to the Lord. Surrender the busyness, the good things that you're doing. Surrender those things to the Lord and trust him. Seek him and let him do those things through you and take the burdens off yourself so you don't have to walk in anxiety and in worry. And as we sing this last song, as we meditate and see what God has done, let us just enjoy our Savior. And so I'll leave us with this question as Curtis comes up to close. Will you choose what is necessary? Will you choose what is necessary? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much that you are a God who is personal and cares about each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you that you want to see us look more like your Son. We thank you that you are sanctifying us and you're conforming us. And I pray, Lord, that this message would be an encouragement, that we would recognize that you want to walk with us. You want to walk slowly with us. And I pray that we would just not be blind by busyness, Lord, and just having, you know, motivations for ourselves or anything like that, God. But I pray that we would just have a real desire to know you and to know you deeper, Lord. God, we are so thankful that you have made this possible through your Son, Jesus. He lived and he died in our place that we can have eternal life for those who believe. God, I pray for this church. I pray that you would just lift them up. Bless them, Lord. But we know that you are not done moving, and so I pray that you would work in each of their hearts. And God, I pray that you would bring more people, Lord. Bring more laborers. And we would see what you will do, Lord. That we want you to do the work. We want to take ourselves out of the equation, Lord, and we trust you to move. And I ask that you would do that, those things. God, we love you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.